Isn't the Lord good? And all the time, amen. And we're finishing this series in the book of Acts. Life on life disciple making. And I know that there are real struggles in your lives right now. And I think of our text today in Acts chapter 28, in which Paul, it seems like he's lost everything. It seems like his ministry's gone. He's no longer church planning. He's in a rented house where he is incarcerated. That is his jail cell. He's chained to a Roman soldier day and night. But can I ask you a question? Is God limited by chains? Is God limited by difficulties? Is God limited by horrible circumstances in your life? As you serve Jesus Christ, the scripture says those who persevere to the end shall be saved. Isn't that what it says? That's what it says. And we believe in this body of believers. The Bible teaches that all who have the Holy Spirit will persevere and will be preserved in holiness. Not perfectly, but to the end. And that means you're going to be tested and tried along the way. There's going to be real difficulties in your life that you don't understand. And sometimes it's like a torrent, and sometimes it's like a tsunami. And when that occurs, I want you to understand what God is doing. We're going to see this as the culmination of the book of Acts. And I've seen this in the lives of godly men and women through the ages. It seems like they have a great pinnacle, and then sometimes they go through deep, deep suffering. And it really is God's way of testing you and trying you and conforming you into the image of Christ. He's molding you through the difficulties. And so I want to talk about, as we launch into this very last message, and we are going to be going through Jonah next week, but I want to talk about how if you lose everything in the pursuit of Christ, deep and heavy there, if you lose everything in the pursuit of Christ, it is worth it all. You have lost nothing. And I want to remind you of your vows to Jesus and what you said that you were doing in following him. He said, whoever finds his life will what? Lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Isn't it interesting how this plays out in the life of the Apostle Paul? God raises him up to be a church planter, and he turns the world upside down, and he's ending his life really as a prisoner. And at the end, he loses it all. He even loses his own head. He's beheaded in the reign of Nero. And we read that Jesus said, if you lose it all, it's worth it all, because the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. It's a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. In the pursuit of Christ, I want you to understand that you're going to lose everything. Now, there is a version of Christianity that is a counterfeit. It's a false version of Christianity on the television and on the radio often that says, when you find Christ, you're going to have a big house and great health. And it's this prosperity gospel. And it's not a gospel at all. It's a false teaching. But Jesus said, when you follow me, you may have to lose everything. There's nothing wrong with your house or your car. God doesn't call us to a vow of poverty or promise us prosperity. whether I am increased, whether I am abased or I'm abounding, I'm content. Amen? That's what God calls us. Whether we're abounding or we're abased, we have a heart that is content in Jesus Christ. And so I want you to see the spread of the gospel is in relation to God's work in your heart. Now, today we have many people here, but there's still a lot of empty seats. And think about the lostness of your workplace. Think about the lostness of your neighborhood. Think about the lostness of the neighborhood surrounding this church, and they don't know the Lord. Aren't you concerned about that? Are you brokenhearted about that? God wants to reach those people through you, but he will not reach those people through you except in the measure that he works in you. Now, God can use donkeys. I'm not saying there aren't exceptions to this. But God wants to mold you and form you so that he can use you. Do you believe that? And what it's going to take is you being willing to lose everything, counting everything as nothing. I love this verse from Paul. I love how it sounds in the old authorized version. It says, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but what? Dung, that I may win Christ." And so I want you to see that if you, as you lose things in your life, God is teaching you to be content in Jesus Christ. And there is going to be major tests, because some of us depend on our job as an idol. It's taken the place of God. Let me ask you this. If you put work or whatever, your children or your hobbies in first place in your life right now, would anything change? And if nothing would change, that means they are in first place and God is not. And so I'm asking us this morning to examine our hearts to see if there is that hunger and thirst after the Lord. And to count everything else is so dull and uninspiring compared to knowing Christ, that it's like dung, Paul says. So here's the key thought. Whatever you have to lose to know Christ better is worth it all. Would you agree with that? So Paul comes to this place in his life, and he is not focused on his little prison cell. He's focused on the cosmic greatness of God. And we find that he is enthralled, not with his circumstances, but he calls this the hope of Israel. He calls Jesus the hope of Israel. And so that's what we need to be focused on. If you're here today and you are stuck, you are stalled in your life, then look at what Paul is focusing on when he's in when he's incarcerated. It says here, he gets settled, he's finally arrives to Rome after this great journey. He's had shipwrecks, he's had snake bites, and he finds a rented house that becomes his cell. And he's waiting to appear before Nero, the emperor, who is the Caesar at that time. And so we read in Acts 28, verse 17, that after 3 days, getting settled there, Paul called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." So Paul is summarizing his case, which apparently they are completely unaware of. They have not heard about it. And so he brings the brothers together from Rome. There's already a church there. And it says, he continues to explain his case. He says, "When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar." He's saying, this is why I'm here in Rome. "Though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." Now, there could be a whole book written about this phrase, the hope of Israel. He calls Jesus the hope of Israel. Remember, in the beginning, God said to Adam and Eve that there would be a seed that would come that would crush the serpent's head. That's the hope of Israel. And they waited, and they waited. They thought Messiah would come, and the world was destroyed in the flood. And out of the flood, we read in Genesis 12, the table of nations, out of all those nations, there was a pagan man named Abram, and God called him out of the world and made him the father of the Hebrews. And Abraham believed God, amen? And it was counted to him for righteousness. And he said, through you, there's going to be many, many who are going to come to know me like the sands of the sea and the stars of heaven. And through you, through your seed, the hope of Israel, through Jesus, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. God's people multiplied through the patriarchs and eventually were in Egypt. And they multiplied there up to 2 million, and they were forgotten about and in slavery. And then God raised up a man named Moses, a deliverer, and delivered them without an army, without tanks, without weapons, delivered them from the greatest army in the world at that time. And they crossed through the Red Sea, and God himself fought against them. But he said to Moses, there's going to be a prophet coming that's greater than you. He's the hope of Israel. And they are waiting and waiting. So a prophet greater than Moses, it says in Deuteronomy. And then they come into the promised land, and they have kings. And of course, you know King David. And God says, there's coming the hope of Israel. And he's not just going to be a prophet, but guess what? He's going to be a king. And he's going to have, not like you, David, you're going to die one day, but the one that's coming is going to have an everlasting throne. The hope of Israel. And you know the story, how they rebelled against the Lord. They were taken into captivity. Malachi was the last of the prophets. And then there was 400 years of silence. And then, in the fullness of time, a virgin conceived. Amen? And it wasn't in the palaces. It wasn't in the beautiful riches of Jerusalem or Rome, but it was in the little town of Bethlehem, in a cave probably, in a little, we have wooden mangers, but it was probably a stone manger, a little square cut stone that had a hole in the middle to put straw for the animals and food. And that's where they laid the hope of Israel, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so Jesus is presented. And then this hope is pondered here. In Acts 28, verse 21, it says that the people, the brothers there, responded to Paul, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you." So they had heard nothing about this trial for Paul. But he says, we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. So the hope of Israel has arrived. Paul is preaching it everywhere. He wants to tell these people about Jesus. But everywhere the devil is active trying to keep people from coming to Jesus. Have you seen that in your own life, in your own workplace, in your own neighborhood? Have you seen where Satan has his people all around and they're speaking against the way of Christ? This isn't something just in Paul's day. This is something that Satan is continuing to this very day. He's the prince of the power of the air. And he is the accuser of the brethren, and he doesn't want anyone to be delivered from hell. In fact, Satan, have you ever been thrown into a pool? We had a pool when I was a kid. And I knew that when somebody was being thrown into the pool, they would want to take more people with them. Or if they're being thrown into the pool, they want to take the person who's throwing them into the pool with them, right? Well, that's what Satan's doing. He knows he's on his way to hell. He already knows his fate. He knows his time is short, and he's trying to take you and the whole world with him. But God is not willing that that should happen. And so we need to be aware of this opposition when Jesus is being pondered in the hearts of people. One little application that I want to make here, a little side note, a little warning, is that don't be content with someone who just says, "I'm a Christian," or they pray with you and they say, I'm a believer, because sometimes people will just make a false profession of faith to get you off their back. And we need to just pray and lovingly present that Jesus died for sinners, and anyone who comes to him can have eternal life, can have their sins cleansed from them. Isn't that the truth? And we need to pray until we see that fruit actually in the lives of those who we love. Amen? We cannot be content with false professions of faith. Even though we want them to be saved, just words don't make you a Christian. If I go into McDonald's, that doesn't make me a hamburger. Amen? Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. Saying things about Jesus doesn't make you a Christian. Posting a Bible verse on your Instagram does not make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian? When the Holy God sends the Holy Spirit and changes your wicked heart into a holy heart. And God himself dwells within you. Has that happened to you? When that happens, it's unmistakable. You begin to have fellowship with God. Prayer is no longer a rote thing that you do. You just say the Lord's Prayer or some other thing without feeling anything. Now you're alive to God and you talk to God all the time. And now the Bible, which didn't make sense to you, suddenly you can't get enough of it. And God can do that for anybody. I remember, my parents didn't know what to do with me when I was a kid. At one point, I was stealing cars and putting things into my body that I shouldn't. And then, all of a sudden, they said, "Matt, now you're a holy roller. All you can talk about is Jesus." And that's what happens when you come to know the Lord. Because knowing the Lord is better than the best that life can offer you. And so we need to be in a place where people around us are always pondering Jesus. This is how Paul was. He said, I'm here for the hope of Israel. He presents it to them. They're pondering, who is this Jesus? But they already have suspicions. And that's the environment that we're all headed into every day. But I want you to see what he does. He preaches Jesus. He preaches Jesus. In verse 23, it says, when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. There was a curiosity because of Paul's love, his holiness. There was a sense of God about him. And it wasn't like a 5-minute experience. It says from morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And so Israel's hope, Jesus, Paul would have said, he's born of a virgin according to Isaiah. He's born in Bethlehem according to Micah. He would be the true word of God, a prophet greater than Moses according to Deuteronomy. He would be rejected by his people and betrayed by his own according to the Psalms, Psalm 41 and Psalm 22. And he was pierced for our transgressions according to Isaiah 53. He himself says in Psalm 22 through David, they have pierced my hands and my feet. And then according to the scriptures, he would rise, says Hosea 6 in verse 2, on the third day. These are just a few of the prophecies that Paul would have covered. If you have read Luke, how many of you read the Gospel of Luke? In Luke 24, Jesus meets with the two that are on the road to Emmaus, and what does he do? He opens up the Old Testament, and from the law of Moses and the Psalms and from the prophets, he shows them and he opens their eyes how he is on every page of the Old Testament. And Acts is closing in a very similar way. Paul is opening up the eyes of these who are gathered to Jesus, who was prophesied on every page of the Old Testament. Hallelujah. Now, this is the way for life transformation. I help people every day, all the time. People come to me, both saved and lost, and they come to me with their problems. And my first statement to them is, your problem is not your problem. Your problem is the fruit of a deeper problem. And that's true for all of us. Whatever your problem is, it could be anger, anxiety, depression, despair. It could be substance abuse, pornography. It could be that you curse when you get angry. Whatever it is, that's the fruit. And if you memorize all the verses about having clean communication out of your mouth, it's not going to help you. Because what you need is not better words. You need a better heart. And that's what Jesus does. Jesus transforms our heart. Amen? Your problem is not your problem. Your problem is actually your heart. And when your heart is changed, your words change. When your heart is changed, instead of anxiety, you have perfect peace. When your heart is changed, instead of anger, you have forgiveness and compassion. When your heart is changed, instead of despair, you have hope. When your heart is changed, instead of foolishness and substance and all this silliness, you have Jesus who satisfies your soul. This is the powerful message that Paul preached, and he was willing to lose everything for it. We ought to lift up this same Jesus who said, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Is there anyone who is outside of the realm of God's grace? Is there anyone? Perhaps you're here today and you think, I feel so far from God. No, he says, you know, he'll draw people who are getting their lives together. Is that what he says? No, he'll draw all people to him. And what does that mean? That means whatever you're going through, however far away from God you are, there's certainly, in a room like this, there are people who are living a double life. No question about it. There is someone here, maybe some people here on the outside, you've got it all together. But your family knows the duplicity, the lies, and they're covering for you. And what you need, Ray and Barb sang about it, you need Jesus. Amen? You need to be drawn. You need to trust the Lord. You need to trust his love for you. Whatever you've gone through, he's gone through worse than that. He came to show compassion to you. And he wants you to receive the deepest, most amazing compassion, the sweetest love, that it cleanses you to your depths of your soul so that you no longer have to be duplicitous. In fact, your duplicity is going to be part of your story. And if it's not, then you are definitely living a lie. If you are not talking about the fact that, hey, at one time I was lying, I was whatever it is that you're doing, if that's not part of your story, then you're probably hiding it. And we have to walk in the light as believers. Amen? We have the power to walk in the light and to be free. So, he says, I'll draw all people to me. That means you. The second thing that Paul considered was the hope, not only the hope of Israel, that is Jesus, but the hope of salvation for anyone who would come. Salvation, you know the story of the Bible. There's creation, and then there's fall, right? And then there's redemption, and then consummation. Without Jesus, we are stuck as depraved sinners who have no power to change themselves, no amount of psychology, self-help, all kinds of meditation, whatever you want to try to throw at all of your mess, nothing can change the depravity, the very evil of your heart until Jesus enters in. Can I get a witness? When Jesus comes, he begins to bring, here's a big word, salvation. And all that means is that he creates a new person. He changes your nature. And so Paul's message was not some stuffy religious message about some ancient forgotten prophecies. It was a dynamic, relevant message that would change and totally transform anyone who would hear it. So we read that he, of the response of the people who heard him, it says, some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. And he quotes Isaiah. And he says, the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. This is Isaiah 6. He's talking about how the message of the gospel will be preached, but those in Israel will reject it. And verse 27, for this people's heart, continuing to quote Isaiah, has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. It's just like John says in the beginning of his gospel. He came unto his own, and his own people did not receive him. So they waited and waited for the hope of Israel. Is he here yet? Is he here yet? Finally. Finally, after all those years of silence, the one true prophet, the Word of God, the Word who was from the beginning, is born, and he becomes a man, and he preaches. And when he preaches, the people reject him, and then they crucify him. And he rises again from the dead, and he calls his apostles, and people are converted through those apostles all around the world, and they go out and they preach, and they preach to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile, the non-Jewish person. And the Jews are still rejecting in great measure. Paul does say in the book of Romans, though, that God has a great heart, and he has not rejected the Jews, that he loves them, he's calling to them, and one day, I don't know how this is going to happen, but all Israel will be saved. I don't know what that means, but I do know that some who were in Paul's presence disbelieved, and he was so hurt about that. You know, in Romans, he actually talks about this. Yeah, he says here in Romans 9, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He's talking about the Jewish nation. And he's saying, I would go to hell for them if I could. If that would bring open up their eyes and bring them to Christ. But oh, the prize of receiving Christ is so amazing. He says in verse 28, and there is a textual variant in verse 29. So it's not always in modern translations, but it is in the New King James. But he says, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. And when they had departed, when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. And so, those who receive Christ, think about this, they receive eternal life. Some of you have come to know the Lord recently, and some of you, it feels like yesterday, but when you come to know the Lord, it fills your heart more than anything that you've ever experienced, right? And more than the temporary peace that we have on this earth, we have eternal life. Amen? What would it cost for your soul? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he what? Loses his soul. What can a man give in exchange for his own soul? So you see, rejecting Jesus for comfort, you're paying a huge price for that little bit of earthly comfort, which if you're honest about it, you're really not comfortable, you're miserable, and you're just hiding it with all kinds of things in your life. You're trying to blast your pain with music, with friends, sometimes with substance. You're going everywhere trying to find happiness, and you're rejecting that one thing that would bring you real joy. Not just the happiness that is based on happenstance, right? But real joy in Jesus Christ. Can I ask you a question? Do you have that? Do you have that today? If you don't, stop rejecting Jesus and receive him. Paul is confident that the Gentiles will receive the gospel. God has prophesied it. And so, listen, if you're here today without Christ, come to him. If you are here and you know Christ, do what Paul's doing. Preach the gospel, because God wants to save people all around you. Now, I want to look at this last point, the hope of the world. And here, Actually, it's the second to last point, but the last point is more of an application. But Paul is given a ministry in his little tiny room. He's gone from traveling the world, and his whole entire ministry is confined to a little tiny room. And yet, what he does there is he writes letters that are going to turn the world upside down forever. So I want to challenge you on your loss today, on your difficulties, on your trials today. And maybe you're trying to get out of those trials, and God is saying, no, my dear child, I have a ministry for you in those trials. I have a ministry for you in that little tiny room that these trials have put you in. And it is the hope of the whole world. I want you to see this in Paul's life. He says, in verse 30, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him. So he preached Christ, and he had a Roman, at least one Roman soldier chained to him at all times. So God had a ministry for him. Now, When I was first saved, I said, if this is really true, if Jesus died for sinners, then the whole world needs to know. And I still believe that today. Paul believed that. He went into all the world, and then everything was ripped away from him. And he continued his ministry. And you need to have that same mindset. Isaiah says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Paul would, from that little room and a later imprisonment as well, write Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, not to mention 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And he preached an old message. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this was his contentment. He had lost everything, but he had really lost nothing because he was not holding on to anything except Jesus Christ. And he had a glorious freedom. He taught about Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. And that meant that he taught many of the Roman soldiers. He led many, even within Caesar's household, to Christ. So the loss of everything may mean the beginning for you of a new ministry. Right now, you might be in the middle of something, or maybe you're just coming out of something, or you're going into something that looks scary. And I don't want you to be afraid. God is not punishing you. God is preparing you. Do you believe that? Listen, this is the beginning, this is the end of the book of Acts, but it's the beginning of the church in the whole world. And I think of my friend Ahmed, who was from Saudi Arabia, came to know Jesus as an evangelist today, but on the journey he got beaten, he got hurt, he got tortured, tried to brainwash him, they did all kinds of things, never stopped him, only expanded his ministry. What is your story? Is it, oh, these bad things happen and I'm just paralyzed? That can't be your story, child of God. That cannot be your story. You are conforming, you're being conformed to the image of Jesus to reach the world and conform them into the image of Jesus. So I want to encourage you to think about specifically, what am I doing right now to preach Jesus, to expand the kingdom where I'm at? For some of you mothers, you're doing so awesome. It's hard. It's so hard. But you are teaching your children, and you're leaving a legacy of your children and your children's children. Some of you are working so hard, and you've got your job, men and women here today, and you guys are doing the best that you can. And God is saying, don't just make this a job, make it a mission field. Because if it's just a job, then you're depending on a human being that is going to mess with your happiness. When you don't get the raise, or you don't get this, or you don't get that. And jobs are hard. Bosses are harsh sometimes. If your happiness comes from your boss, man, I really pity you. You know? Where does our happiness come from? Our employer in heaven, amen? And we go to work, and it's a mission field. And our boss is a mission field, and everybody we work for and with is a mission field. Amen? Doesn't mean you evangelize while you're getting paid, but as soon as you're off the job, they're saying, what is different with you? And you tell them all about Jesus. Well, let me just tell you the end of the story. Paul's hope and ours. Paul was chained in that dreaded Mamertine prison. So he was released for a while after this. He went to Crete. He started a church with Titus. But then the great persecution in 64 of Christians through Nero. Rome was set on fire because Nero, it was said that he had it done so that he could put his name on all the buildings in Rome instead of all the other emperors. So he had Rome burned down, and they say that he played the fiddle while it burned. And then he blamed it on the Christians. And so they began to round up Christians after that. And two of the main ones that they rounded up were Peter and Paul. And put them in the worst of all the prisons, the Mamertine prison, under the streets of Rome. So there would have been a grate to get into there that was locked down. And then there would have been one cell, and then under that, another cell. And Peter was probably in the bottom one. Paul was in the upper one. And it was a horrible, horrible, disgusting place to be in. And so this is where Paul would lose everything. I think of John Bunyan, who also lived in several hundred years ago. He wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. And it was decreed that you couldn't preach without a license. And he would not get a license to preach. He said, you can't tell me that I have to pay for a license in order to preach the gospel, which is free. And so they put him in jail. And they said, we'll let you out after a while. They said, we'll let you out if you just stop preaching the gospel. He said, I'll never stop preaching the gospel. So they put him into prison for 12 years. And during that time, his children suffered. One of his daughters was blind. But it was during that time in prison that John Bunyan wrote the best-selling book outside of the Bible, The Pilgrim's Progress, about the journey of a Christian from the city of destruction to the celestial city. And Paul, it looked like everything was gone, that all was lost, even that he was going to lose his head. But don't you know that God has you? Paul says in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We read in Clement of Rome, he's one of the early pastors, he talks about Paul's death and how he won the noble renown, the reward of his faith, and that he would depart from this world. Specifically, Jerome says, Paul, in the 14th year of Nero, that is 67 AD, on the same day with Peter, was beheaded at Rome for Christ's sake and was buried in the Ostian Way, the 27th year after our Lord's Passion. Just think about this. For less than 27 years, that's a short time, Paul planted churches, he preached Christ, but the power was not Paul. The genius was not Paul. Paul gloried in his weakness. He got beat everywhere he went. They said when they heard him, your letters are weighty, but your preaching is really sad and weak. Like, go back to seminary, man. Learn homiletics. But listen, the power of the gospel is not in rhetoric. It's not in the great plans. It's not in our genius. It is in the power of God alone. They say that the test of your character is what it takes to stop you. Are you committed to follow Christ even if you lose everything? Is the world sweet to you right now? If it is, you may walk away from Christ. Do you understand that? Do you understand how serious this is? I don't know your heart. I don't know your habits. But what you do in private matters. I'm not here to shame you. We're all sinners being grown in the image of Christ. But listen, if you really love the world, you may end up with the world in hell. Those who love the world, the love of the Father is not in them. And so I want to ask you to come out of the world today and find the true beauty of Christ. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Nothing should stop us. The world's distractions, the difficulties that come into our life. It reminds me, as we close, of an athlete by the name, from Japan, by the name of Shun Fujimoto. And in his floor routine, he broke his leg in the Olympics. And his last routine would be the rings, where you go, you're flying around, you know, 10 feet above the floor, right? And he was slated to participate, so he hid his injury. He hid that he had a broken leg. And it was between the Japanese or the Russians. And he got up on those rings, and you can look it up on YouTube and see this amazing man. He did his routine with a broken leg. Flawlessly. And he came down, and the only reason people knew that something was wrong is he came down on his leg and he winced. But he got the highest score that he had ever gotten. For a temporary crown, for a medal of gold. Listen, God wants to use you in your weakness. And you're going to have to forget about your reputation. You're going to have to forget about all of your ambitions. Set those things aside. They're a distraction. You need to focus on Jesus Christ alone and on reaching forth, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth to those things that are in front of you for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that prize of knowing Jesus Christ. Amen. So I want to challenge you to be willing to just leave everything behind for Jesus. And I want us to stand together. And even before we close, I want us to just pray again together. And I want us just to gather. Let's just hold hands, and I know this is different, but let's do this. Let's just hold hands together, stand together, hold somebody's hand. So come on forward. We're going to sing in just a minute, but I want us to pray before we do that. I want there to be a sense of real love in this congregation. And we may do this a lot. I did this when I was a kid, and it made me just love the congregation. Let's pray, and let's just be this family that God wants us to be. Oh Lord, we covenant together with you. There are things that have distracted us in our lives. Lord, there are some worries that is just a lack of faith, and we've lost sight of your greatness. And there are some trials that you're putting us through, and we can't see the light of day because we won't let go of some things that we love more than you. And I'm asking you right now to set this congregation free. I'm asking you right now, Lord, set us free from anything that would take your place. You said, I will be your God, and you will be my people. That is a covenant more sacred than marriage. Lord, some of us have been cheating on you. Some of us have been unfaithful to you. And you grieve over us like a wounded spouse. And I'm asking you in this moment of consecration, Lord, would you cleanse us right now? Lord, we're confessing sin to you right now. We're asking you to remove anything that has taken your place. Remove it right now, Lord. Any distraction, anything that we are holding dear that has overtaken your place in our heart. Oh God, would you not only cleanse us, will you forgive us, Lord? And would you cleanse us from all unrighteousness? And Lord, where we have sinned against you regarding fellowship, we're not connected with the saints. Would you help us get connected? Thank you for those who are making connections all the time. But Lord, some are isolated. Forgive us for isolation, Lord. And forgive us for our cold heart to the lost, Lord. Help us to be open and praying to those who are all around us that we would give them the words of eternal life like Paul did. He didn't just hole up there in that cell and say, well, I guess my ministry is over. He fought all the way to the very end. And thank you that he fought a good fight. He ran the race. He kept the faith. But you were faithful to him. So be faithful to us now, Lord. We dedicate our lives to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.